Welcome to the Covenant Community Church podcast. We hope that this teaching will bless you. Share with us how God is moving in your life and how this message impacts you by emailing us at media@covenantcc.net. Are you ready? It's time for the Word.
This morning, guys, I want to start by saying and championing our student ministries. I said this in first service, and I truly mean it from the bottom of my heart. Take the time to go check out our children's ministry and in our junior high ministry. And at the end of the service, I'm going to invite you to fuse. But take the time to go see what is done and how it's prepared. And you'll see what I'm talking about is that we are better prepared as a church that I know we've ever been about taking a young man from diapers all the way to adulthood. So make them come. I talked to you last time in September, and I told you that, be a parent. Don't be a friend. Make them come. So today, if you don't know, my name is Mark Knight, and I am the youth pastor here at Covenant Community Church. And I am Michael's brother. A lot of people ask me that because some people say we look a lot alike, and some people say we look nothing alike. But the next question is, as I always get kiddies, is that they say that the reason you got the job as youth pastor is because you're Michael's brother. And I said, no, you're wrong. I said, I got the job because my mom made him hire me. Because she got tired when I graduated college in Lee, she got tired of paying my bills. So she said, find him a job. That's how I got this job. If you don't know me, you know I don't like to kind of be in the forefront, but it's hard to do when you're trying to champion ministries and stuff. But I've got a question I want to start you off with tonight. I always say tonight. I'm used to talking on Wednesdays, so I'll slip up and say tonight. But I want to ask you this morning, how many of you in here, the Bible tells us that in the last days, he said, I will pour out my spirit upon all men. How many of you desire that for not only you as an individual, but for your family, but also for our church? How many of you with a raised hand? What I want to do this morning is kind of guide us through, as I talk to the graduates, about those three principles of trusting in his goodness and relying on his promises, but also living in his abundance. And Andy and I has talked recently before, and then also he's talked to the staff about, and I see it so much in people who come in and out of our doors and when I go to Kroger's and, you know, just in the public. But how many of you know the enemy's fighting harder than he's ever fought? There's a reason why I believe the enemy is fighting as hard as he's ever fought. And that's because he knows that if he can begin to, his aim is to allow us to get depressed. His plan B kind of syndrome is if he can't keep you from getting saved, he wants to make you a miserable Christian. Because if he makes you a miserable Christian, he not only gets you and then he affects your family, but then he also takes it to where nobody's going to see your walk and want to be a Christian. So he's taking it into this level that we don't quite understand. But can I tell you this morning about the power of God, that it's not about your abilities. It's about your obedience. It's not about our abilities, what we offer, but it's about our obedience. I've got one scripture for you this morning, and it's Exodus 14:14. But it's a very powerful one that I want you to remember. And it says, the Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. When you take the word be still, we think it means that we are to be stationary and wait for God to move and allow him to move the heavens and the earth. But when you take it through the Hebrew language, the phrase be still actually means to be weak, to let go, to surrender, to release. So it's actually in a verb form that when he says be still, it's actually meaning in a worship sense that he's asking you to give him everything. When you talk about in a worship service, When you talk about to be weak, it's to realize that we come before him not because it's a duty, not because it's our job, but because we know that in his goodness, he is greater than we are. That we find our answers, that we find our fulfilled promises when we come and worship somebody that is greater than us. We talk about and we understand to let go is the things that we carry in here on a daily basis, on a Sunday, on a Wednesday. Sometimes keeping us from even making it to church. It's the things that begin to weigh us down and allow us to get to that point of being a miserable Christian. You know, when the thing about that the enemy loves to do is to always remind us of our past. But can I tell you, the greatest enemy that you'll ever face is you. The enemy has his ways, and he reminds you of your past, but it's your choice as to whether to accept it or to let it go, to surrender. To be weak, in the Bible says, is to be strong in the Lord. That it is in our weakness that we are made strong. So when you come into this worship setting, it's about a surrender, not to somebody like me or you, but to somebody much greater, somebody much more powerful. That even in the darkest hour, there's a faith that you can have. That as long as you keep moving one foot in front of the other, God's going to see you to the other side. There is a promise that he gives us that even though our greatest enemy is ourselves, but there's a promise that we can continue to live upon, that we understand this is that the greatest battle that you're ever going to face goes on between these two ears. What we think and how we think it. You see, we can be too Christian to enjoy our sin, but we can be too sinful to enjoy being a Christian. And where that leads us is that we continue to go back and pick up things God's told us to drop back here. Because God says if you're going to fall, fall forward. As long as you're moving forward, your past isn't going to catch you. Your past is there for a reason to remind you why you're moving forward. But for some reason, we continue to go back and pick up things that we dropped, and we allow ourselves to play the part of being this miserable Christian, and the aim is to get us to lose all hope, because when people have no hope, they don't see a future. Because if you don't have any hope now, what's the use in moving forward? You know, I remember going out to my grandma's farm and watching the show Hee Haw on the rabbit box TV with the big old antennas with the tinfoil. And these old guys in the overalls would sit down and they'd have their old jug and they'd sing this song. Deep, dark depression, excessive misery, gloom, despair, agony, oh me. Can I tell you that's what the church looks like now? The reason why is because if he can get you, you're not going to affect anybody around you. Why would they want to change and be like you when they can continue in their sin and still be the same way? There's a difference in how we live. There's a difference in being an attracted Christian. The thing is that we must change the battlefield. I remember, and I can't remember where I heard Michael speak this message, but I remember it because it's the one time that I actually listened to him. I was a teenager, and I didn't have, besides my bedroom, I heard him speak a lot of messages. I went to the youth things and all his youth pastors, and it was actually over in our new property over in West Knoll. But I can't remember where I heard him speak this message, but he was talking about eagles. Moses, you might remember. I don't know if it was over there or not, but he was talking about eagles and how an eagle will take care of and how it grows and protects its young and how it teaches it to survive, how it teaches us to live and feed. And you know, it kind of piqued my interest because I'm like, that's actually pretty cool. I'm surprised he come up with that. But it got me to looking and researching eagles, and I come up with some pretty good facts about Christianity. The fact is that an eagle will sit on a mountain or on its perch, and it will stare at the sun for hours so that it can cleanse its eyes. What if we, as Christians, sat and stared at the sun, his son, and stared at him instead of looking to the left, to the right, to the things that's chasing us, to the things that we're trying to lay down? What if we begin to stare at him in our worship? What if we begin to stare at him in our word? What if we begin to stare at him in our prayer life? How much difference would that make in us? How much of a difference would that put in us so that we begin to lay things down, that we realize it's not ours to carry? That it's not ours to carry, that we are to surrender because the Lord fights for us. And he tells us you only need to be still, which is to lay it down. But the one thing that when I saw that, and I'm like, my God, that's so good. But then the next thing was that an eagle feather. If you see an eagle and his white, his feathers are all white around his head, it means that he is an adult male eagle. It means he is battle tested. And it means that he's won a lot of wars. That's for my 50 plusers in here. Because what I need you to do is start standing up and using your voice again. So that people, teenagers, young people, understand that battles can be won. That you can move forward. That you can, along the way, get a few nicks and scars. But yet, as long as you move forward, God's moving you to victory. It's your voice that we need as a generation. So that we understand the battles of the old and how God brought you through. The last thing that it talked about in an eagle was that it could literally go up 1,000 feet into the air and that it can scan over 3 miles for its food. And one of its main predators is a snake. And I saw this, and this has stuck with me for a very long time. It's called changing the battlefield. Because as an eagle battles a snake, an eagle will swoop down and grab the snake, and it will pick it up and raise it off of the ground. Because the eagle knows that if he tries to fight the enemy on his turf, he's going to lose. But if he takes it up into the air to a higher place, the enemy has no stamina. The enemy has no power. The enemy has nothing to fall back on. And that the eagle, if it does kind of get to a place to where the eagle gets uncomfortable, it will drop it and let it hit a rock. And then it'll swoop back down and grab it and take it back up until the snake is vulnerable, until it's officially dead. But you see, there's two perspectives in this battle. The snake sees the eagle as its next victim. The eagle sees the snake as its next meal and provision for its eagles, for its kids. You see, it's about a perspective a lot of times and how we see the battles and the trials that we go through. Because the eagle says, no, thank you, Lord, for the provision for the next meal for my kids. To where the snake is ready to kill, steal, and destroy. When you're talking about losing a battle, how many battles do we lose as Christians because we refuse to take the battle and we try to fight the enemy on his territory? We try to do it on our own strength. We try to do it on our own abilities. A.W. Tozer said, the most important thing about an individual is your view of God. how you see him. And can I tell you that that is so powerful, because you worship him how you know him. You see, when people's gone through stuff, you worship differently because you know he's a deliverer. You know he's a redeemer. You know that he takes what was old and makes it new again. He takes what was down and brings it up. So when we think about that, that's what brought me to a series with the young people infused about the power of God's names. The first thing that you understand is Elohim, the strong creator. It means that he transcends time and he transcends space. That he can be one-on-one in praying. All of us can be praying to him at the same time, and he understands everything we say. That he does not get distracted by somebody else. But it also says that it is one of authority. But then the Bible in the book of James said that if you just believe there is a higher power, they said that you have only the faith of the demons in hell. The same faith as the demons in hell if you believe there's only a higher power. And then he goes on to say that as you begin to know him as Yahweh, which takes you back to Psalms 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Meaning that God doesn't need anybody to be God. That God doesn't need anything outside of himself to meet his needs. And it is that relationship that he offers us, that if we come to him, that he will meet all of our needs. But then you go into a name called Adonai. And as a teenager, I just thought this was a song by Amy Grant. But now that I'm digging into it a little deeper, I understand the power behind it. And then as I get to the scripture that we're going to talk about, I understand it even more. Adonai means that he is your master. He is your ruler. It denotes in our language today a slave. Not a slave as what we think of in the fact that we use and abuse and get everything we can out of somebody and then we discard them. What this means is actually the disciples called themselves bondservants, which denotes slave. But what this slave means is that there is a surrendering. But what happens is when you surrender to this, the responsibility of protection, provision, guidance, care, everything that we need to survive in this earth, on this world, is transferred to him. When you know him as Adonai, you understand that Adonai is the password to knowing him as Jehovah and all the characteristics of Jehovah. That he's a healer. That he is a peace speaker. That he is our shepherd. Most of all, he's our provider. And on and on and on, there's characteristics of Jehovah that you'll never know the fullness of until you can proclaim him as your Adonai. Jeremy, come on up, guys. You see, one of the greatest examples of a surrendering moment as Adonai is Genesis chapter 22. It's with Abraham and Isaac. You see, nobody in here has problems with getting their needs met. Nobody in here has a problem when God gives you good gifts. The problem is when he asks for control. When he asked for you to give him everything. Because a lot of us don't like to be out of control. We don't like to not know where we're going next. And this morning when we look at Abraham, it's the greatest example, because Abraham desired this gift so much. Has anybody ever desired or yearned for a gift that you prayed for and you got in your prayer closet and you started fasting and you started just doing everything you could because you wanted it so bad you could literally feel it and taste it, and then it was delivered to you and you were so happy and you were so thankful. But then the giver said, I need it back. This is what happened to Abraham. Not only did he get blessed with Sarah, the fact that they were too old to really have a baby, but they were given a baby and a son named Isaac. And it was a place in the Bible where he said that I will make you, your seed will be a father of many nations. Nowhere in the Bible do I see Abraham questioning God. God, this is the gift. Do you know what you're asking me to do? Do you know what you're asking me to give up? You're asking me to give up the very thing that I value the most. I prayed for this son. I yearned for this son. I long to be a dad. And God said, take your son Isaac. Take him up to Mount Moriah and sacrifice him. God, do you really know what you're doing? And God made no point about it to make sure Abraham didn't have a plan B. He said, I want you to sacrifice your son, your only son, the son that you love. Because many times God's wanting to bless us if we would just give it all. But for some reason we want to hide a little bit back here. And instead of surrendering it all, we continue to keep that 1%. And God says that 1% is going to mess everything up. I need all of you. But Abraham's faith is amazing because he said, he took two servants with him and they got to the bottom. He said, I'm going to go over here with my son and we're going to worship and we will be back. He didn't have anybody else with him. He said, we will be back. For some reason, Abraham knew that God was a good God. And he said, you know what? I'm going to play this thing out because it's the only thing I know to do. And I'm going to be faithful and I'm going to be obedient because I know that if God takes us and this is a sacrifice unto him, he's still a good God. But we all know what happened is that there was a ram in the thicket about the time he drew the knife back, and God said, no, now that I know that you fear me, now that I know the reason why God asked Abraham to sacrifice the best, the most important thing in his life. Because a lot of people ask, why would a loving God who loves us unconditionally and wants everything for us, why would he ask for the most important, dear thing in my life? And I believe he answers, why would I expect or accept anything less than what I gave you? Why would I take anything less than what you gave me? Because you see, the heart of the matter is God is a good God and gives great gifts. But he's got to know that you're after his heart, not his gifts. God asked Abraham, do you love the gift? Do you love the blessing, the temporary blessing of your son Isaac, more than you love me? And he put him through a trial. One of the biggest trials that any of us in here will ever have to face. Trials have two things that God does through. The first thing a trial does is God allows or puts into your life is to first see where you are spiritually. And the second way that God uses trials and puts you in them is to prepare you for where he's taking you. But when you pass the test like Abraham and you hold nothing back and everything that he is, everything that Abraham had, everything he held dear, He said, it's yours, Lord. You're my Adonai. I surrender. I be still because I give you everything. I fall before you weak. I let go of the thing that means the most to me. I surrender. I lay down. This morning, what's your view of God? How do you vision him? How do you see him? How do you worship him? Is it an acquaintance? Is it an acknowledgement? I see you. I know you're there. Or is it a surrendering moment? I want all of Jehovah and all the characteristics, but you'll never know the fullness of Jehovah and the relational God until you can call him Adonai. This morning, I call on us as a church, as families. And I know some of you probably can't make it up here. But as I was sitting there listening to worship, and every song was talking about what we're speaking on here. And it said, raise a hallelujah. Raise a hallelujah. Hallelujah means to raise a praise. Even when things aren't going good. Even when things don't look good. You raise a hallelujah. If you know the story behind that song, you understand what I'm talking about. And if not, look it up. But you see, when you can praise him when things aren't going well, when you can understand that coming up here and sometimes when you don't feel like it, but opening up your heart to worship him, because that way the things that are attacking you, the things that are weighing you down is lifted off of you, you understand that worship means to be weak. It means to let go. It means to surrender or release. It means to lay down. So this morning, I'm going to ask all of us to come and worship. Some of you are going to come and worship him. Maybe as Jehovah, because you have a relationship. But can I tell you, it's a perfect opportunity to start to call him Adonai. And start to surrender. That is a perfect opportunity to begin to allow him to introduce himself to you. Some of you are going to have to come up here and worship because it hurts. Because right now you're not in a good spot. Right now you're not in a good place. But if you stop, can I tell you it's going to catch up to you? So today, this morning, I just ask that we come, because there's no greater, more powerful thing in a church service is when a body of believers in one mind, one accord, come and begin to cry out to Adonai. So if you would, come. Let's worship. Begin to change your atmosphere. Begin to change your outlook. Because I guarantee you that if you release, you'll know more about being still.
We pray that you were blessed by this message. For more information about Covenant Community Church, please contact us at media@covenantcc.net or visit us online at covenantcc.net.